Our scripture under examination for today and for your consideration is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be primarily looking at verse 14, but I want to start back from verse 10. If you have a copy of God's Word, I ask you to turn there. If not, let's read this together. The Bible says, according to the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test.' And Isaiah said, 'Hear then, O house of Israel, is it too little for you to mend that you weary? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of the word to our heart and mind. And Lord, that you are with us. Father, we pray, Lord, that if there's one who doesn't know you and your saving grace, that the day would be the day. And they would bow before the Emmanuel. And eternally you would be with them. Lord, we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we draw closer to Christmas Day, not very many days from now, and it doesn't seem to be that it is Christmas coming up so soon. And I believe a lot of it has to do with things that have been preoccupying our heart and mind, and in some way have snatched our joy and wonder away from reflecting upon the incarnate Son of God. Whether things in the news, political and otherwise, the economy, the coronavirus, other things that have taken away our joy, taken away the awe and the wonder that surrounds this season that is before us. I want us to expand on the topic all the more of the incarnation. If you're not with us last week, the incarnation just simply is God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, came and robed himself and took on human flesh to the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So the incarnation in itself is God putting on flesh. Last week, through the words of Mark the evangelist, we get a glimpse of Jesus as a miracle worker. But we know, according to Mark, that Jesus is more than just a mere miracle worker. And so the evangelist gives us a glimpse of Jesus healing a man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. During the situations of life, during the days when Jesus walked the earth, there was a land that was full of uncertainty, that was full of political instability, full of divisions, full of racial tensions, full of economic insecurities. Sounds like the day we live in, doesn't it? And I might say that ever since the fall of man, this is every culture. At some point, in one way, shape, or another, there would be uncertainty, there would be political instability, there would be divisions, there would be racial tensions, there would be economic tensions that would be the talk of the town, so to say. And that is because man's fallen nature has given him the propensity to sin and mess up everything they touch. So enter into the story of the miracle worker, Jesus. Enter to the story, the miracle-working prospective Messiah by the name of Jesus, the son of Joseph. He's making a name for himself as a healer and as a person who might just have what it takes to lead the people, to gather the people and move them and march them and gather them and conquer the oppressive Roman Empire. Now, even though they had a skewed look about what Messiah would be, they looked to him as this anointed figure. A poem by the name of Hope of freedom by an unknown author portrays Christ in this way and the hope that he brings. It says, in the hope of freedom, born in a stable, his mother a virgin. He was raised in a carpenter's shop. His parents were poor. His people were slaves. His friends were a lowly lot. His chances in life are very slim. He's expected to be a slave. But people in darkness saw light in him, the light of hope. They saw light in him and hope of freedom and the freedom that he gave. Now, I want to submit to you, as we talk about Jesus, Messiah, the incarnation, I want to submit to you that every book in the Bible, every book that you read in the Bible, Messiah, Jesus, is shadowed in some way. In fact, alluded to in one way or another. No matter where you read in the Bible, any book in the Old or the New Testament will always steer you to Messiah Jesus. For instance, in the book of Genesis, where God the Son was creator with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, a triune function in creation, the second person of the Godhead, the triune Godhead was there as co-creator. In fact, the Bible tells me that through him all things were created. He says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. If you were to just travel just a few pages into the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you might find yourself somewhere in the book of Ruth. Even in Ruth, he is foreshadowed as a redeemer, as a kinsman redeemer. So much more than just a kinsman redeemer or a redeemer. He is Messiah, anointed one, as Boaz was foreshadowed of Christ as a redeemer. So Jesus is much more than just a simple kinsman redeemer. We find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus becomes the realization of all of the prophetic verses over the years. In fact, the New Testament informs the Old, and the Old, the New, they are blended together to elevate the person of Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, which is under examination this morning, he is seen as the mighty counselor. He is seen as the Prince of Peace, the everlasting God, and more. In short, I would say to you today, as God is with us, Emmanuel, he is everything you need. So, with our Bibles open to Isaiah 7, I want us to think through these verses today. Verse 10, Isaiah addresses Ahaz and he implores of Ahaz to ask the Lord of a sign. If you ask the Lord to give you a sign, he will give it to you. It doesn't matter if it's high as heaven or low as the grave or hell or Sheol or high as heaven. You ask of the Lord and he will give you a sign. And what is the sign going to be? That he is with you, Ahaz. But Ahaz, I believe, pridefully responded in his pride and in his self-piety. Today we might call false piety self-righteousness. He said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, I want you then to hear, O house of Israel, is it too little for you, too weary for men that you weary my God also? Is it too little for you to weary the men and burden them down, and yet you can't weary God? You can't come to God with just a simple request? And yet those men around you are at their wits' end, so to speak. You have no problem wearying Judah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And here's the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be God with us. So verse 14 is our examination this morning. And I want you to step back a little bit into some background before we dive in through this particular verse. The message that I want to bring to you today from these verses is one of hope and reassurance. If there was a message we need today, it is one of hope and reassurance. What is the reassurance? It is that the Lord who you love and the Lord that you hold near will never leave you and will never forsake you. He will never leave you and will never forsake you. Psalm 37, verse 25 says this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Has anyone in here ever begged for bread? Has any child of God in the name of Jesus ever gone without to the point where it was a detrimental to your health or to your spiritual growth? Hebrews 13, verse 5, the author of the book of Hebrews, at the very end of that verse, it says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. If you break that verse down, you'll find it contains a double negative. It's almost like saying, no, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So that's almost a triple, huh? The fact is that it is emphatic, I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you. So keep your life free from the love of money and be content, he says. Because I have what you need. In me, you find what you need. And really, that is the main point I want to raise about the Emmanuel God with us, is that he will never leave us. When you become a Christ follower, think of this. When you are hid in Christ, when you are saved, when you are born again, he is Emmanuel here, and he is Emmanuel eternally. He will be with you forever, and you with him. So let's think about this. From chapter 6 to chapter 7 in the book of Isaiah, a very, very familiar verse, hopefully to you, where the angels are proclaim around in the throne room of God, holy, holy, holy. But in the very beginning of chapter 6, there is written from the prophet Isaiah that there was a king that was there the day or during the reign or the ministry of Isaiah. This is King Uzziah. According to Isaiah, King Uzziah died, and then Ahaz was the king over Judah. At this point in Israel's history, with sparing you the long history of the northern and southern kingdoms, Israel was separated in a northern and a southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judah. Today, Isaiah addresses Ahaz, who is in Judah. To be frank about it, Ahaz was frightened and prideful. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm seeking to do the right thing in society, or I'm seeking to honor the Lord, to be prideful and frightened are not a very winning combination, is it? To be frightened and to be prideful. So I want to look at Ahaz a little bit. Why was he frightened and why was he prideful? Assyria, who were a ruthless lot of people, would be a worse enemy than an ally for Judah. Now what Isaiah is going to plead with Ahaz about is to trust God instead of aligning Judah with Assyria. Because there are two people groups who are coming against Judah at this point, and he can either align himself with God and trust God, or he can align himself with a ruthless lot of people known as the Assyrians. Isaiah is going to ask of Ahaz to trust in God because he is going to be with him. Do not align yourself with this ruthless lot of people. In fact, Assyria was known for broadcasting the horrors and exploit of war. They had murals that have been created that they would take their enemy and show their enemy, if you do not align with us, this is what will happen to you. And so they were known to broadcast the horrors of war. And so I would imagine that this is why Ahaz was fearful. This is it shows you that Ahaz is frightened over the coming war machine. There's an overarching theme of the book, an overarching theme that we find in Isaiah, really through all of the Bible. Through all of Scripture, there is this common thread, I think, that runs through amongst many other themes as well. Particularly in Isaiah, there's one of comfort. There's a theme of idolatry. There's a theme of trusting in the Lord. And I believe that is the theme that we'll find in these select verses. Trust in God. And for Ahaz, it's easier said than done. If you joined us Wednesday night, I spoke of every Christ follower, every lover of Jesus, everyone who has ever been saved lives a lifestyle of crossroads. And what I mean by that, every day of your life, you stand at a crossroad, whether or not you're going to trust God at His word, or whether you're going to go and venture on your own. And so here is Ahaz standing at this crossroad as Isaiah is imploring of the enemies of Judah. Syria and Ephraim are marching against Judah, and Isaiah is pleading with Ahaz to trust God rather than aligning himself with this ruthless people. Hence the sign of Emmanuel, or God with us. These two neighboring kingdoms are attacking Judah, and they're looking to put someone else in the place of Ahaz by the name of Tabeel. Looking to replace him, unseat him, and put another ruler in his place. Now that doesn't mean that Ahaz will just simply be uprooted and taken out of power. More than likely, he would be killed. So, concerned about the enemy stopping the water supply, coming into Judah, Isaiah meets Ahaz at the aqueduct near what is known as the Washer's Field. And there at that aqueduct, Isaiah reaches out to Ahaz. He instructs Ahaz to ask for a sign, and he refuses. Maybe it is his pride. Maybe it is that he knows what the Lord would expect of him. That says a lot, doesn't it? I think sometimes people don't serve the Lord because they know what is expected of them and not ready to handle that. I've counseled with many people over the years and would advise them to serve in the Lord in certain ways in the church because Christ's people are called to serve. We are called to serve the kingdom of Christ in whatever avenue the Lord has called us in, whatever way He's called us to do so. We are called to serve. And I've counseled and upon sharing these expectations with folks, I find that I would hardly ever see them again. We find out the expectation of what the Lord expects of us and we recoil. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was that Ahaz knew what the Lord would expect of him, which would be trusting in Him and not a pagan foreign enemy. I believe sometimes we trust the things around us more than we do God. Sometimes I think we have more security in our bank account than we do in the Lord. Sometimes I think we have more security in our family. Family is a good thing, and we ought to have a bedrock there, but it never takes the place of trusting in God. We trust in God to lead our families well first. So that, I believe, is the sign that He has given to trust God. He is with you. And even as He refuses to give a sign, Isaiah says, I'm going to give you one anyway. Because He is not just giving a sign to Ahaz. He is giving a sign to future worshipers as well. As a way to know that God has not left His people, nor will He ever do so, Isaiah prophesies the following. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine a more frightening thing for God not to be with you? Can you imagine if the Lord abandoned? Could you imagine if the Lord left us alone? Can you imagine if God didn't convict us? Can you imagine if God didn't call to us anymore? That is worse than any horror story that you will ever read. So what is this sign? This sign is what we call a progressive, I'm just going to put it in a very easy term to understand, a progressive revelation, or like a telescopic revelation, meaning that a revelation from God, a word from God to the immediate audience, being that of Judah, to the future audience, which would be you and I. Now, how do we know that this is a progressive revelation or a telescopic revelation? The way that we know that this speaks to the future Emmanuel, God with us, and that the writers in the New Testament understand that what Isaiah was talking about was the coming anointed one, Jesus Christ, because Matthew tells us in the first chapter, verse 23, after giving the lineage, he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And there have been speculations over the years as to who the current Emmanuel could be in Isaiah's time. But we know that this projection to be none other than Messiah Jesus. The language that is used throughout all the scriptures inform us that Jesus is the Emmanuel. God with us. He is the anointed one who will never leave you. He will never forsake us. Again, you will never find a more horrifying tale than if God was to leave you alone. Ahaz was challenged to step out in his faith and to know that God is with him, and so we are as well. We're challenged every single day. You're not sure of the future? What does the song say? I'm not sure of the future, but I know who. I'm not sure of tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. You're not sure of the future? Emmanuel. God with you. You do not know if you'll have a job next year. Emmanuel, God is with you. You're not sure if you'll get the coronavirus. You might be frightened to death that you would get the coronavirus. Emmanuel, God is with you. But I also want to say this. Just because you believe and you trust in Christ as our Emmanuel, knowing that He is with you, does not mean that all these things simply go away. And that is a bitter pill for some of us to swallow. But it does mean this. Even though adversities are not wiped away with one clean slate, what it does mean is that we have a way to make it through with our sanity and with our faith intact. God with us is part and parcel to the incarnation. I love how Matthew uses the Emmanuel in such a robust way. Matthew even used these words to express the point that Jesus is God with us. These are familiar verses. In fact, we call them the Great Commission verses. And hopefully we know them well, being that we are a Great Commission church and a Great Commission association. In a Great Commission convention, we ought to know these verses well. In Matthew 28, verse 18, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am what? With you always, to the end of the age." It is like Matthew, being moved by the Holy Spirit, knew that his gospel would hold the bookends to the Emmanuel, being that he is the Emmanuel that I talked about earlier in my gospel, and he is the Emmanuel who sent his disciples out, and I am with you always to the end of the earth. What I want you to think for a moment, you might say, well, how does God in flesh affect my life? Let's think for a moment on how the incarnation, God in flesh, affects your lives. We have hope, we have joy, we have love, and we have peace because God came in flesh and died on the cross. He rose again. We have salvation. But how does the incarnation affect the rest of our lives during the course of any given day or season? Ahaz had a huge decision to make. And we face many life-changing decisions. We probably face these life-changing decisions almost every day of our lives, and we don't even know about it. A decision that might seem minuscule at the time, but ends up being life-changing. See, we live in a time and era when making good decisions, at least from a worldly perspective, are few and far between. Sometimes we find ourselves living and moving by the seat of our pants, if you will. Not really taking time to meditate, to think it through. We probably spend more time not thinking about the hard choices than we do thinking deeply on them, at least through a biblical lens. So seeking the Word in our lives as we make tough choices is imperative and not something to be taken lightly. Maybe for you today, you're facing a tough decision and you need some guidance. Do you know that God is with you? There's nothing quite like having the confidence in the decisions that you make that they are Christ-honoring. It's not pride in ourselves. Hey, I made the right decision on that. I think God will be happy with that in a prideful way. But just to know that you have confidence that you're trying to honor Christ and being led by His Spirit as best you can. There's something about having confidence in that. Yes, the incarnate child, the Messiah, the prediction is a very important one to point to and remember around the Advent season that God is with us, but it's more than just one time a year. In fact, I would say without the incarnation, we have no resurrection. Without God becoming flesh, we have no resurrection. It's more than just one time a year to reflect upon. God in flesh, what does that mean? Without God in flesh, we have no resurrection. We have no salvation. We have no suffering servant. There are good decisions that we make in life and some that are not so good. And if I was to survey my life right now, there are probably more bad decisions that I've made over the years than good. There are good decisions we make that have more to do with self-satisfaction than worship of Christ. So let me ask you this in closing. What does this mean? What does the incarnation mean for the child of God? Let me ask you this. Is attending church something that we should do? Absolutely. Virtual or otherwise. Sitting in your car or going back and listening later. Now the dynamics of worship has changed and attendance has changed. But it is an absolute for the child of God. Is reading your Bible good every day? Is getting in the Word good for you every day? Well, certainly. It helps you grow in the Lord. It helps you put some muscle on the bare bones of your walk with Christ. It helps you grow in Him. But at the end of the day, listen to me, at the end of the day, your attendance is not going to save you. If you sit under the Word of God and you hear the Word and the Lord moves in your life and you are saved because of His grace, absolutely. Attending church will not save you, but it will set you under that Word of the Lord. Attendance is not redemptive. Reading the Bible is important. Hear me on this. Reading the Bible is important, but it does not give salvation. I remember reading the Bible as a sinner, not understanding all the spiritual depths and treasures therein. Reading the Bible is important, but it does not give you salvation. It illumines what God does as an act of salvation on His part. In fact, Romans 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So, is giving to the church or charity, are those things good? Yes, with the right motives. But it will in no way buy your way into favor with God. Ahaz had a dilemma before him, and we do every single day. Do we trust God at His word? Or are we like the wayward son or daughter that at that crossroad, pridefully and full of false piety, like Ahaz, say, I just don't want to trouble God, you know. You've heard the expression, there's nothing too big for our God where He couldn't handle, too small where He couldn't handle. There's nothing too big or small for our Lord to attend. And why would we, like Ahaz, pridefully and full of false piety, say, I just don't want to trouble God? No, what it comes down to is you know what is expected of you if you allow God or if you align yourself with the Lord on certain matters, like Ahaz. So Ahaz is at a crossroads, and so are we. To understand God with us, one must understand the realization of Emmanuel was seen at Bethlehem, fully realized when Jesus rose from the dead. And so this becomes an everyday occasion. So let me close in this way. To have faith in God is not just simple lip service. And you've probably heard people say that. Saying you're a Christian is more than just lip service. The Christmas season is not just about singing carols and having plays and all that, and then sprinkle a little Jesus in here and we're all good. To have faith in God is not just simple lip service or programs, because over time, listen to me, over time your faith will be stretched. It's more than just simple lip service. Faith in Emmanuel is even radical at times. To have a measure of faith in Christ today is considered extreme. People talk about being extreme and being radical and being cutting edge. You'll not find anything as cutting edge as serving Jesus. You'll not find anything as radical as serving Christ, or extreme, or any of those things, especially in the world that we live. So as Christ followers, our eternal compass, our moral compass, in fact, enabled by the Holy Spirit, always points towards Christ, even when we are traveling some of the roughest roads. So in what sense is Christ God with us? In what sense is Christ God with us? I believe it was Albert Clark that said it best. He says, in his incarnation, united to our nature, God with God-man in man, he is God with us to comfort. He is God with us to enlighten, to protect, to defend us in times of temptation and trial, and in the hour of death. And God with us and in us, and we with and in him to all eternity. Again, the incarnation, the Emmanuel, is not just God with us as we walk in this life, with us in all eternity. And for that, we say amen.